This week we are continuing the series on the Book of Colossians. We hope that this message blesses you.
Well, we've been hunkering down here in Colossians for a few weeks. It might be more than that, but we've been here at least a few weeks. And the way that it appears is we'll be here at least another few more weeks. But really, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. And, you know, we really have just been through this verses 6 through 7, and then we kind of went 8 and then 9 and 10. So we're really going to be focusing on 9 and 10 today. And so I'm just going to read with you first, and it should be up here on the screen, Colossians 2. And we're going to start in verse 8. We'll just go 8 because I didn't put 6 or 7 on the screen, but 8 through 10. If you want to join with me. It says, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world, rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him, who is the head over every ruler and authority." It's this idea, and he actually says, and it should be up on the screen, Ephesians chapter 3. It's like, this is like Paul's prayer, but it's not just a prayer, it's a teaching. So if you want to turn, it's just like a couple of books to your left, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. Listen to the similarities between these two passages. Verse 17 in Ephesians chapter 3, it says, "And that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So today, what we're really going to be working through and talking about is, what does it mean, the fullness of God? What does it mean to be filled with God? Because it says, let no one take you captive, right? Through philosophy, through empty deceit, through traditions, human traditions. For in Christ, the fullness of God dwelt in bodily form. And so it's this idea. And so what we want to be able to do today, when we talk about being filled, when we're talking about being complete, it's this idea that for us, and this is our main idea, we normally have one main idea because that's all that I can remember. I don't have a three-part sermon. It's just one main idea. And it says that God's view of us must be the lens that we view ourselves through. That we are complete, that we are full, that we are filled by him. But that his view of us must be the lens that we view ourselves through. And so we'll talk about why that's important and what that means and how that pertains to today's message and this passage. But I'll start with a story. There was a lady that went to an auto parts store. And she walks in and she asks the guy at the counter and she says, "Hey, I need a 710 cap." And he's like, "A 710 cap? I don't know what you mean. Like, what are you talking about?" She's like, "It's just a cap. It has 710 on it." And she's like, "Okay, So he calls another buddy over. He's like, "Hey, she's looking for," and he says, "What is she looking for?" And she goes, "A 710 cap." And they're like, "I don't know. What kind of car is it?" So they look up the car. They're looking at it. They can't. And he's like, "Man, we don't have anything in our system." Like, and she says, "It's right there. It's underneath the hood." He goes, "Okay. Like, what does it look like?" She goes, "Oh, it's round. It has 710 on it." And they start to think, and they go, "Wait a minute. Are you talking about an oil cap?" She goes, "I don't know. You can call it whatever you want. It says 710. And they go, "Well, I bet if you turn it, it says oil on it instead of 710. And why that is important and applies today is because so many times we're asking for something or we're expecting something, and we're like, "Lord, I just need a 710 cap. What are you like? Where are you? What's going on?" And he's going, "What are you talking about?" What's so important is for us, in order to be filled and complete, is that it starts with, it has to be in the knowledge of who we are. We will never walk in the fullness of God if you don't believe who you are based on what the Lord says about you. If you go off of what the world says about you, you will never feel filled, full, complete. If you always listen to the world, and if you go by what the world thinks of you, and how the world judges you and defines you, then you'll never feel that completeness and that fullness, because you're always going to feel like you don't measure up. Because no matter how you get there, there's always going to be people that are like, oh yeah, but what about this? What about that? Well, why can't you do this? Well, what about that? How you messed up? And so often what we have to do is, in order to be complete, to be filled to the fullness of God, it has to start with us viewing ourselves through the lens, through the way that God sees us. And that's why that's so important. Because right here it says in verse 8, be careful that no one takes you captive. Philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition. Then verse 9 starts with this word, and it's for. Right? Let no one take you captive through these three things, for in Christ the fullness of the deity dwelt. That word for, in the Greek, it means because. Right? And once you have that definition, you go, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. But it says, let no one take you captive because in Christ the fullness of God dwelt in bodily form, and you have been filled to the fullness too. Right? So no one should take us captive by philosophy, by empty deceit, by human tradition, because Jesus had the fullness of God in him, and we who are Christ followers have now been filled to the same measure that he has. So no one, there's no excuse for us to be taken captive by other things, because in the fullness of Jesus, there's all, we have it all. I think so many times that we look at it and we're like, the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus is so far superior to the other things of this world, but yet we allow ourselves to forget who we are and forget who Jesus is, and we run away with the world. We get taken away by philosophy. We get taken away, and we'll talk about philosophy. We get taken away by the empty deceits. We get swayed over there by human traditions. But when we dwell, when we abide with Jesus, there's a freedom that we walk with. And that's what we're looking at today. The goal is for you to realize who you are in Christ, who you've been filled with, and the love that the Father has for you. Like, I want you to walk out of here today knowing that you are loved, you are valued, you are filled, and you are complete. You have everything that you need. And we're going to learn how to get past that. What happens is when we become enslaved to the world, because it says, let no one take you captive. And I think so many times we like to think that there's like different levels of Christianity and different levels of being in the world. But honestly, you're either walking with Christ or you're not. You're either a son of him or you're a slave to the world. You're a slave to the flesh. You're not both. Like, you don't get to be a son of God and then a friend to the world. It doesn't happen that way. You are either enslaved to the world, which he says, don't let anyone take you captive, because Christ has the fullness of God and you've been filled. So you're either a slave to the world or you're either a son of God. It's just plain and simple. Now, we can fancy it up. We can make ourselves look good. We can trick ourselves into thinking that we're saved and that we're okay. You know, I mean, there's lots of passages. I think there's one, can't cover up my mic, Jude 12, verse 12. And it talks about the people that have gone astray. And he says, they're like a shepherd. They're like a shepherd for their own serving. They're like a cloud without rain. They eat of the feast, but without reverence. You see, they have the appearance that everything's good. In Jeremiah 23, he says that, hey, I have these two things against you. One, you've abandoned me. You've departed from the river of life, and you've dug your own cisterns that do not hold water. Remember in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is talking. He's talking to the religious elite, and he says, woe to you. He has seven times that he says, woe to you, to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the teachers of the law, to the ones who thought they had everything figured out because they followed the human tradition. They followed the philosophy. They followed the empty deceit. He says, woe to you. You're like a whitewashed tomb. On the outside, you're pretty. On the inside, you're full of death. You're woe to you, Pharisees and teachers of the law. You're like a cup and you only wash the outside for people to see, but in the inside, you're full of filth. And what happens is we can really make ourselves look good, and we can trick ourselves, and man, I can trick you to thinking that I'm good and that I'm safe and I'm secure and I can look the part. But the truth is, we're either slaves to this world or we're our sons of God. There's no... Oh, well, I'll just be, I'm not giving into all the sins, but yet I'm also holding on to a lot of things, so I'm not fully surrendered to the Father. Yeah, so what does that mean? That means one day you'll hear, get away from me, for I never knew you. There's no playing on the fence here. It's you're slave to the world. You're either taken captive or you're a son. And what we want to talk about is like this philosophy, and we're not going to talk through these very long, but it's because it goes with who we are. But this philosophy is this zeal, this passion, this desire for wisdom that we want to try to solve all the things. One of the commentators says that we have a passion for science and for creation, but we disregard the Creator. We want all the wisdom in the world. We want all the information. And we think if we can just figure it all out, then we'll be safe. And I'm not saying that the pursuit of wisdom disqualifies you from being a Christ follower. But what I'm saying is when we set our goal as to become so full of wisdom and the right way to do things based on the world, then we've rejected the Father. This empty deceit, this thought process, is let no one take you captive. Empty deceit is this idea that our value, our worth, and our purpose is found in our material possessions and in our accomplishments. The world will tell you, man, this, once you hit this level, you've made it. Once you hit this income, you made it. Once you get this house, you've made it. If your kids can make it on this sports travel team, you've made it. If you get this many followers on social media, man, you've made it. The truth is that the pursuit of all those things, whether it's material things or it's accomplishments, the word says that they're empty. It's a fine balance because obviously we have to have money and we have to have a house, right? I'm not saying to not have money or a house. But what is our pursuit? Where do we find value and purpose, identity? Is it in our material possessions or is it in our accomplishments? The human tradition says that my effort will get me there. My willpower, my actions can earn me in a place in the presence of God. Man, is this not the one that probably gets us the most? Because we just think that if I can just do better, if I can just try harder, then the Lord will be happy with me. If he just sees that I'm making all the effort, if he just goes, man, I see, Jeff, you're working on it, you're doing it. But if my faith and hope is in my ability to earn my way into the kingdom of heaven, I don't stand a chance. Those who seek to be filled will be found empty. Those who seek to be masters will be found to be slaves. We want to attain wisdom. We want to attain possessions and accomplishments. We want to boast in our ability to do right and do well. We want to become the master of our own domain and we want to accomplish it all, but at the end of the day, we will be found to be the slaves to the very things that we thought we were the masters of. Adam and Eve, you know, I mean, it really starts with Eve on the fruit when the enemy tempts her. And he said, did God really say that? No, he didn't, because God doesn't want you to eat that fruit, because if you eat that fruit, then your eyes will be opened and you will be like him. She wanted more than what the Lord had for her. She wanted to be the master. She wanted to be filled, but what happened? She found to be empty. Adam and Eve, instead of being filled and their eyes open and become like God, they became naked with shame and hidden from the presence of God. When we pursue those things, we think that we're in charge, but yet we're actually the slave to those things. He says, let no one take you captive by those things. For in Christ, the fullness of the deity of God dwelt in bodily form, and you have been filled to that same fullness. All of those things that we pursue will leave us empty and dissatisfied. Look at this word in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And you have been filled. Filled. This is what the word means. To make full, to cause to abound, liberally supplied, to complete, to fill to the top, the brim, not lacking, to render perfect, to accomplish, to bring to realization his promises. Like, this is not Paul going, man, this is my prayer for you. I hope that you would just attain this at some point. Paul says, this is you. This is not who you hope to be. This is not who one day, oh man, if everything just works out, one day you're going to be filled. No, it says that the fullness of God dwelt in Christ, and you, Christ followers, have been filled. You are full, you are abounding, you are liberally supplied, you are complete, you are filled to the top, you're not lacking, you are rendered perfect, you are able to accomplish it, and it can bring to realization his promises. You are filled, complete, you are rendered perfect. Thank you. One person gets it. Because, I mean, like, that's not a hopeful thing. That is, right now, Jeff Hopkins is filled. I'm full and I'm complete. I've been rendered perfect. But God's view of me is the lens that I must view myself through, because even as I say that, the enemy says, oh, but what about this? Oh, but what if you told them this? What if they knew this? Would they still say that about you? Yes, because that is the truth. What you see before you is not the reality. Jesus was saying, hey, let me tell you, the things of the Spirit are more real than the things that you can see in front of you. The Word says that you are filled, that you are complete, that you are perfect, that you are the righteousness of God. That is who you are. But what happens is our lens changes. We begin to see ourselves through our failures, through our faults. We begin to see ourselves as other people see us. We begin to see ourselves through our past. And it changes who we are. It doesn't change who we are. It just changes how we view ourselves. That word filled means made complete. It's actually a nautical term. And it means fully rigged, ship shape, ready to sail. Like, you are fully rigged. You are in ship shape. You're ready to sail. So many times I think we come into it, or at least I do too. It's like, man, if I just had more faith, if I had more patience, if I had more healing, more hope, more this, more that. But the truth of the matter is, you don't need more because you're filled. You don't need more faith. It says that the Lord has given every person a measure of faith. What happens is the lens that I view my faith through gets dirtied. When things don't line up the way that I thought they were going to, then my faith gets muddy and I go, well, maybe God isn't who I thought he was. We can't see it as clearly. But the truth of the matter is you don't need anything more than what you have already been given. You have to, it starts with your mind. And we talked about this Wednesday night at our Bible study, the family night, is that it starts in our mind, that we have to come to the realization that I am everything that the Lord says that I am, that he has given me everything that I need. There's that, I didn't put it up there, but 1 Peter 3, y'all, 2 Peter 3, 1. Oh man, okay, slow it down. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. You'll probably know it. By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through, that's verse 4. Here's verse 3. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So we've been given everything for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Why? So that by these things that he has given us, very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. You do not need more. You need to realize what you've already been given. Have you ever, you know, like a lot of my examples are with kids because that's what we got 10 billion of. You know, you feed them dinner, you put it on their plate, and you know, whatever it is. And so many times, hey, can I have more? I want more. And what they're really saying is they want more of something else. Because it's like, hey, look at your plate. You still have more applesauce and mac and cheese. Eat that before you get another hot dog. But so many times we're like, Lord, I want more. I want more. I want more. And the Lord is saying, hey, I've given you everything that you need for life and godliness. We're just wanting more of what we already consumed. But he's already given us everything that we need. But we're trying to get through the season, through this little circumstance, and not partake of what the Lord has given us. You don't need more. You need to stop and look at the plate that the Lord's already given you and going, Lord, mac and cheese isn't my favorite, but however you want to use it, I know that it's for me right now. We have to begin to realize that we have to view ourselves through the lens that God views us through. Like, we cannot allow the world, we cannot allow us, you cannot allow me to determine the lens that you view yourself through. When we realize how much the Father loves us and cares for us, it will change everything about you. It will change the motivation and the desires of your heart. It will go from, instead of trying to earn his praise, to just walking in his love and in his peace. And I think it's Psalm 103:13, it says, for as a father has compassion on his children, so does God have compassion on those who fear him. When you look at the Gospels, the four books in the first books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you look all through there, look at how many times it says that Jesus saw them and had compassion on them. He had compassion for the outcast, for the sick, the hurt, the broken, the weary, the troubled, the dead even. There was one instance where he had compassion and he prayed and he was healed. The lost, the hungry, the sinner. When we begin to see that, as Kelly was sharing with the prodigal son, that when the Father looks at us, there is not disappointment in his eyes. When the Father looks at you, he is pleased. Man, is that not hard to receive, though? We talked about that on Wednesday night. Like, I can say it all day long. I can say, man, Becca, like, the Lord loves you, and when he sees you, he's pleased with you. And you can go, man, I love that. Thank you, Jeff. And in 10 minutes, or if I'm over by then, right, maybe 30. When you're out of here, something's going to happen and go, man, I don't feel very loved right now. I can tell you until you're blue in the face, till I'm blue in the face, that you are loved, that you are valued, that you're a son, that you're the daughter, the righteousness of God, co-heirs with Christ. That when he looks at you, he's pleased and he's happy. I can say it over and over and over. But until you get it in your head, until the Lord reveals it to you in your head, until it makes sense in your head, until you've walked with him and it's been abundantly clear, you're never going to get it. But that's the goal today. The goal for you today is to go, man, I am loved and valued. The Lord is not disappointed in me. The Lord is not upset with me. The Lord is not punishing me. You see that Jesus says to his disciples, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. So the same way that Jesus looked at people is the same way that God looks at us. We have to come to this realization that one, that we are loved, valued, that God thinks that we are it, like Ephesians 2, like 8 through 10, you can go through there. For we are God's masterpiece, his most prized possession. Right? In Psalms it says that we're the apple of his eye. When he looks on you, when he looks at you, he is pleased. Even in your mess, and you go, no, but Jeff, you don't know what I've been through. I don't know what you've been through. But I can say that even the word says that even when you were yet enemies of him, he died on a cross for you. So I can tell you, even in your mess, even in your sin, even in your ugliness, even in your failings, even in mine, that he looks at us with compassion, not with judgment. Not only do we have to realize who we are in Christ, like the view that he has of us, but we also have to understand that we have been given this fullness of God, that we can walk in freedom and victory like never before. Like Jesus didn't come and take on flesh, walk earth, and live a life of a sinless man just to go rub your nose in and go, told you it could be done. Why can't y'all do it? I just did it. 32 years, done. Do it. No, he came and he lived a sinless life. He was tempted in every way that you and I were tempted and ever will be tempted. And you know what he says? Now go and do likewise. We have an ability to walk free. Sin and death have been defeated. Every enemy that it will ever come up against you, that's already come up against you, has already been defeated. In Colossians, right here, Colossians chapter 2, it says, verse 15, it says that Jesus Christ defeated all principalities, rulers, and powers of darkness. Not only did he defeat them, but he held them up to public ridicule. Similar to like what the Longhorns did to them Wolverines yesterday. Public ridicule. Man, that was just wrong, you know. But like, Jesus didn't just like barely defeat. He defeated them, held them up to public ridicule, and said, now I want you to walk in the fullness that I have given you. It's not like we get to just be sons and daughters and we go, all right, well, I'm loved. So no matter what I do, he still loves me. No, Paul said, hey, don't let his grace for you be in vain. Because the truth of the matter is that when you know that you're loved, it changes your motivation from trying to earn your way there and trying to strive to get there to resting in his love. And it changes your motivations and your desires. We have been spiritually restored to the image of God. Look at what it says in Colossians 3, verse 10. We're spending time on this because I'm telling you that we've been filled by him, the fullness of God. But what happens is the enemy comes out of our minds and tries to convince us that we're not. And here's how we are convinced. Because it says, verse 10, it says, and you have put on the new self. You are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your creator. We are renewed by the knowledge according to the image of our creator. So it's our mind that has to come back to the fact that goes, oh yeah, I'm made in the image of the Creator. I'm made in the image of the Father. When we see ourselves as the Father sees us, not as the world or the enemy tries to make us believe. You see, that God's view of us must be the lens that we see ourselves through. Different lenses will cause us to see things differently. I let AI kind of have a little fun with me here. So, you know, like, this is me and my wife are on a date, and, you know, you can take these filters, and some of you ladies on Snapchat are pretty familiar with some filters. It almost makes you unrecognizable to us. You know, like, there's one, especially in Strawn, this girl, like, I didn't know her. I had to meet her to pick up a kid or something, and, like, Lauren sent me her picture on Facebook. I was like, okay, cool. And I get there, I'm like, I don't see her. And Lauren says, hey, she's right there by the swings. I'm like, I'm right by the swings too. She goes, well, she's standing right there. I'm like, she ain't here. She goes, I don't know what to tell you. So I'm like, there's me and one person, and it's a girl. And I'm like, hey, are you? And she's like, yeah. I was like, okay. We'll go with that. But we have filters and lenses that, like, change. Ooh, some of these are bad. Right. They change. But what they don't change is they don't change the original. All they do is they change the appearance of what the original is. When we have filters, it changes the way that we view ourselves. It changes the way that we view others. And it changes the way that we view God. You see that when we take things that happened, when I get wounded, I get offended, I get hurt, it changes the way that I view myself. Instead of viewing myself as filled, as made complete, as made whole, rendered perfect, ship-shaped, fully rigged, ready to sell, instead of that, you know what I view myself as? I view myself as unworthy, as a disappointment to the Father. We can quit showing these. Never let your son run the slideshow back there. But what happens is the filters that we view ourselves through, it doesn't change who we are. It's just the enemy's ploy to make you think that you're something different than what you really are. Because we are filled and made complete, rendered perfect. We are made in the image of the Creator, the image of our Father. It's like when... I should probably know the passage, but I can give you the roundabout. It's like when they sent the 12 out to go look at the promised land. Pastor Mike's already got it in his head. Keep it to yourself over there, Pastor Mike. Don't embarrass me. They send the 12 out to go look at the promised land. They come back with the report, and 10 of them were like, dude, ain't gonna happen, man. There's giants there. We'll just stay here. And 2 came back and said, you should see the size of that giant fruit there. They saw the same thing, but the lens of fear and worry caused them to see the giants, and the lens of the promises of God caused those 2 to go, you should see the fruit. Same scene. The lens affects it. We call it, you know, glass half empty, glass half full people, right? The ability to see the same thing, but different interpretations of it, you know? Some people can look at the same situation and one person will be like, oh man, this thing's over, we're doomed. And the other person's like, all right, here we go. This is right where we wanted them, you know? The lenses that we put on our eyes, that the enemy puts on us, affect it. You can either see yourself with what you don't have, or you can see yourself with all that the Lord has blessed you with. It's easy. You can look out there. I tell you, you go to Brock High School, and you can drive through that parking lot, and there ain't a car there older than like 2000, you know, like 2022. Like, man, and these kids are in high school, and you're like, what are they doing over there, you know? And it's like, man, I can have the lens that I view my lack through, or I can have a lens that I view where, man, I have been blessed abundantly. I can have a lens that goes, man, you should be a lot further along in life than you are now. You're still struggling with some things that you should have got rid of a long time ago. Or I could view the lens of going, Lord, I'm so thankful of where I am because I was back there. And you pulled me out of that miry clay, and I'm not where you have where you have me, the destination yet. But man, thank the Lord that I'm not there. The world, the enemy, us, when we're not in the Spirit, we will cause us to view ourselves differently than what the Lord does. But the way that the Lord sees us and what the Lord says about us must be the lens that we view ourselves through. And so honestly, it's just three things that I want to talk about, and then we're out of here. And this is really for you for homework. Like to take today and go, man, I really need to think about this. One of the lenses, one of the filters that we can put over our eyes are wounds from our past. We can go back to a place in time where we were hurt and wounded and offended. And we can put that to how we see the Lord. We can make that be, that's the only way that we can see others. You see it all the time. A lot of times it's probably men, you know, who do wrong things. And you see women that go, man, I can never trust a man again. Why? She was hurt. She was wounded. Obvious. But the lens now that she sees everyone through is through that same lens of hurt and wound. We have to be able to sit here and go, Father, is there any wound in my heart? Is there any way that I've been offended that I'm still carrying that's causing me to see things differently? That's a question only you can answer. But I can tell you that until you get rid of that, until you hand that over to the Lord, you'll only be able to see things that certain way. You can be offended with the Lord for not showing up in a way that you thought he was supposed to. That's a wound from the past, and now your lens of him is not of goodness. It will be as one that's not able to do what he says he can do. The other lens, there's three. The first one is wounds from your past. The second one would be the disappointments of the present. We can go, man, Lord, right here, here's where I am. And we can be unsatisfied with the present right now. And that will cause us to put a lens over our face where we will never be able to see ourselves as full, as filled, as complete, as rendered perfect, as overflowing to the brim. Because we're going to look out and go, man, I don't have what they have. I'm not as smart as they are. I'm not as, but this isn't for me, but maybe for one of y'all, I'm not as handsome as them, right? Like my kids don't behave as well as their kids do, right? So we can look at the disappointments of our present, and then we put these lens on, we put these glasses on, and that's all that we can see things through. And it's always that we don't have enough, that we don't measure up. The last lens that we can put over our face and the glasses that we can put on is a fear and worry of the future. We can be so afraid of what's about to happen that it changes how we live right now. You talk to just about anybody, and man, really even in the church, and they're like, man, it's about to get bad. And I'm like, okay. They're like, no, it's going to get bad, though. And you're like, oh, okay. I mean, they've been saying that for 2,000 years since Jesus left, right? It's going to be bad. I'm like, okay. What happens is then that changes the way that we live for the today. We can be so afraid of what's going to happen that we miss out on what he wants for us today. He can be like, hey, it's going to be bad, and there's money's going to do all of this. You need to hold on to your money. Keep it. Don't trust the banks with it. Get silver, get gold, get whatever. And you're like, okay. When you do that, you're robbing all the people of the way that the Father wants to bless them through you. Because you've taken this lens that goes, man, Lord, the money is yours. And you've said, Lord, I want that money now. I'm going to hold on to it. Because I've changed the way that I view what's going to happen. Because I'm afraid of what's going to happen in the future. I've confessed that I don't really like heights. Some people say afraid. I just say I'm aware of heights. It was an unhealthy awareness. Now it's a healthy awareness of heights. But it's the same thing that for me, since I don't enjoy them, my kids don't get to experience Six Flags because that's where all of the heights combine and make it, you know, heights hell for us people that don't like them. And that's my fear or awareness. And so what does that do? That robs joy and near-death experiences from my kids. It's a funny example, but think about in your life the fears and the worries that you have. And what does that do to those around you? Because you're holding back. I mean, like we go to the Mavs game and we always sit the third section, and man, even like the going up the three escalators to get to the top, I'm just like holding the kids and I'm like this. I'm like, oh man. You know, and like the other kids are like bouncing off of them, jumping from one to the next. I'm like, stop, you're going to die. And no, they don't. But just think of the way that I allow fear and worry to rob me of the joys of today. Because I've put on a lens, because I've said, Lord, I know that you're the God of the present, but man, I don't know if you've got it handled out there. The way that God views us and what he says about us must be the way that we view ourselves. That it must be the lens that we view everything through. Because that is what is pure and what is perfect. Everything else will be slightly tinted. Everything else will throw a different color. Everything else, as the pictures, but they don't need to see them, right? The pictures, everything else, the lenses and the filters will distort the original. We have to come to that place where we realize, man, that's just a filter. Like when I look at Tony, and the Lord could be, like I could be upset with Tony. I can't because I love you. But this is hypothetical. I could allow something to come between us, but as long as the lens that I view Tony through is the lens that the way that the Lord sees him, nothing will ever come between me and Tony. When we allow the enemy, when we allow the world to take over that lens and to place the glasses in front of our eyes, it always will sever relationships. Because we're going to see people for not who they are and who the Lord created them to be. But we'll see them for their lack, and we'll see them for how can we use them for our benefit. When we have these lenses and filters, and I know I said we're ending with this. When we have these lenses and filters, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition. For the fullness of God's nature dwells in bodily form in Christ, and you have been filled by him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. I know, I said I was done. Apologize. But what will happen is when we don't see ourselves as filled and made complete, rendered perfect, then we'll call lies the truth. We'll think that material things and accomplishments are valuable. We'll think that tradition word, we'll think that tradition and spirituality, like tradition and religion, are spirituality. Because we've allowed ourselves to be taken captive by those things. So my encouragement to you today, your homework for today, is to go, Lord, is there any wound in the past? Is there any disappointment in the present? Is there any fear Is there any worry of the future that has changed the way that I view you, that I view myself, or the way that I view others? And when you get alone with him and he reveals it to you, so simple, you say, Father, I see that and I agree with you. Father, we just come before you today. Would you just stir in us this desire to be made right with you? Stir in us the desire to see ourselves as the way that you see us. Father, if there's any lenses or filters that's covering our eyes, that's distorting our views, Father, may you reveal them to us so that we can come back to the knowledge of the image of our Creator. Can we see ourselves as you see us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.